We are in Galatians 5. We're going to read verses 1 to 12, page 1171. Galatians 5. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is required to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ, for you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await, by faith, the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You are running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. This is God's word.
Yes, she said emasculate. Yeah. Good evening. My name is Phil. I'm the Associate Vicar, and it was delightful to be up at the front and able to see that baptism. What a privilege to witness God's work in their lives. Let's pray as we turn to his word now. Lord God, we pray that by your Spirit you would set our hearts free. That is what Christ came to do. And we pray that we would know the reality of that. Amen. Man is born free, but everywhere he is in chains. It's the blistering opening line from Jean-Jacques Rousseau's Social Contract. Now, he was writing about, as he saw it, the tyranny of traditional society. But given his views on religion, he would doubtless have condemned what we've just witnessed in that tank of water as the chaining of free people to religious tyranny. What a terrible thing to see. Freedom is, well, it's the cry of the human heart. It's the theme of a thousand songs. And it's the story we've been telling in our culture for a few generations now. That Christianity, religion in general, in particular in this culture, Christianity is the enemy of our freedom. To commit your life to Christ is to enslave yourself, to lose your freedom and be bound by an oppressive religious system. But freedom is the central theme of the text we just read. It's from Galatians, which is one of the earliest Christian documents that we've got, a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a church, a brand new group of people who started following Jesus and have formed a little church in Galatia, so modern-day Turkey, in around AD 48, Paul is writing. Now, chapter 5, verses 1 to 12, which we've just had read, is the end of the theological argument of the letter. Paul's about to turn to the matter of, okay, well, how on earth do we live as Christians if we've been set free? But before he gets there, he kind of summarizes, especially in verse 1, what he's been saying. And we're just going to focus in on that one verse. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. It encapsulates the letter. And what we're going to see is that Rousseau was wrong. We are not born free as humans. We're actually born in slavery, and Jesus sets us free. But he's also going to warn us why so many of us who've been set free by Jesus end up living lives marked by, well, religious slavery. And so if you have any interest in freedom, in living a free life, then this text is critically important for you to understand. So there's 3 points. You've got them on the sheet there if it's helpful to take notes. We're all slaves. Jesus Christ sets us free. Don't enslave yourself again. Verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Now, our society thinks that we are more free than ever. Culturally, politically, sexually, we've cast off the restraints of the former ages. You're free to do and even to be pretty much whatever you want these days. And undoubtedly, there is some truth in that. In some ways, we are probably the most free people the world has ever known. No longer do you have to just do the job your parents did, which is what happened for centuries in most traditional cultures. Now, if you've got the ability, you can study and you can train to be pretty much anything. A globalized economy means that if you have the right education and skills, you're no longer tied to any one country. You can work in pretty much any one of the continents you choose. Antarctica is still a little bit problematic for most careers, but the world is your oyster. That is freedom. Many careers and roles, which in previous times were only open to men, are now open to women too. That is freedom. Traditional views on relationships have also been jettisoned. You can choose whatever pattern of romantic relationship you want. That too is a kind of freedom. We have an enormous number of freedoms today that people 100 years ago simply didn't have. In spite of this, the Bible asserts that we are all slaves. We're all born as slaves. Slaves with two masters. We are slaves to our desires, and we're slaves to the things we build our lives on. Firstly, we're slaves to our desires. Jesus taught in John 8:34, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, that slavery is not something that happens to us, that has to be imposed on us. We're born with it. You have to teach babies to walk, to eat, to go to the toilet. You have to teach them almost everything, but you don't have to teach babies you don't have to teach them to lie. You don't have to teach them to be selfish. You don't have to teach them to hit their siblings. It comes remarkably naturally to them. And we are all born full of selfish desires. And we don't grow out of them. As adults, we all know ourselves chained by desires that we would like to be free of, but we cannot change. Things that cause us guilt and shame, and yet somehow we can't get rid of. If you don't believe me, then try to stop. Now, I was going to say, pick a particular habit you've got and try to stop it, but we're all capable of enormous amounts of self-deception. So don't choose your own. Try this. Try asking a close, trusted friend, what is your worst habit? Not sort of picking your nose type thing, but your worst habit in an ugly personal trait. I don't know. Telling lies and making excuses rather than just owning up when you get something wrong. Just that selfish insisting on having your own way all the time. Losing your temper anytime anything makes you even fractionally late in just a wildly out of control way. Gossipy inability to keep a secret. Drinking to the point of obnoxiousness whenever you go out and have the chance. Whatever it is, if you're not a slave, just stop it. Stop it for more than a couple of days. I mean, just stop it completely. We're not slaves. That should be perfectly straightforward for people as capable as us. Now, the irony, of course, is that it's often the very things that we tout as marks of our freedom that I can do what I want. Those are the very things which seem to enslave us most. I mean, you see it with sugar, caffeine, and alcohol. But perhaps nothing in our culture proves it better than porn. Our culture claims we are free from the ridiculous restraints of Victorian prudishness, free to explore sexual satisfaction at last. The reality of porn use, of course, as all too many will know, is it's being enslaved to shudderingly dark urges that cause us unimaginable shame and which we find ourselves utterly incapable of stopping. We are not born free. We are born slaves to sin. We're slaves to sinful desires. Secondly, we are slaves to the things we build our lives on. You see, we're not only enslaved by the wrong things we do, we're also enslaved by the good things we build our lives on. What do I mean by that? So this will be familiar to many, but we all have a God. Whether you count yourself religious or not, we all have something on which we build our identity, that we look to give meaning and value to our life. And in effect, we treat it as our God. We sacrifice for it. We look to it to bless us, to protect us, to make us feel worthwhile. I mean, in one sense, the most crassly obvious is money. For many, if I have it, I'm safe. I'm protected. And more than that, I am a success. I've made it. I matter. Money is the God with the power to make my life. For many, it's romantic relationships. We don't just enjoy being in a romantic relationship. We have to be in one. Or we just don't feel like our life matters. But why is that slavery? Well, because anytime you build your life on something, it has a power over you. When you give something the power to determine whether your life is worthwhile, whether you're a success or not, well, you can never decide, I've done enough, that'll do. You've got to keep serving. You've got to keep succeeding. You've got to keep achieving or you'll feel worthless. I saw it this week. Rugby player Mike Brown retired yesterday after an enormously successful career as a professional sportsman. But he admitted in an interview he'd built his whole identity really on being a professional rugby player. And in many ways, from the outside, he's totally living the dream. He got himself a professional contract and then was in the first team for Harlequins and then selected to play for England and then became an England regular with his shirt nailed down and played dozens and dozens of times for England. But that's the thing. You wake up each day and you have to prove yourself again. It's a slavery when your identity is tied to something because every day you've got to prove it again. And come 2017, they have once every 4 years a thing called the Lions Tour, the best players from England, Ireland, Scotland and Wales. Very few Welsh. Sorry to say that. this time, there's almost none of them. But anyway, that was a totally unnecessary dig, wasn't it? For which I apologise greatly. We love Welsh people. What was my point? And he didn't get selected. And it was interesting what he wrote. He said, I was gutted. I was embarrassed. I felt like a failure. I was worthless. Playing for England dozens of times. But there's always something more. There's always tomorrow. There's always the next challenge. Utter slavery, crushing failure. So much of our lives is that slavery of having to earn our acceptance, our approval, our worth. And we have to behave, to achieve, to perform. And we have to do it every day. There's no break, no day off, no retirement. We are slaves. We're not born free. Slaves to our desires and slaves to the things we build our lives on. But, verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Jesus Christ came to set us free. Now, how he does that was explained, if you've been here for the last few months, it was explained back in Galatians 3:13. If you turn back, we're told Christ redeemed, that is set free. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. In other words, Jesus set us free by dying on the cross. As he dies on the cross, he sets us free. He breaks the power of our sinful desires, and he sets us free from the slavery of having to achieve our self-worth. Now, how does that happen? Well, on the cross, Jesus was cursed, 3:13, cut off from God in our place. He took all the sins, the wrong things we've done, and he absorbed the punishment we deserve. He died in our place. And so having absorbed all our judgment, we could be forgiven. We can have access to God. That means there's no barrier between you and God if you trust in Jesus. And what that means in the battle with sinful desires is that now I have access to God and his power and his help. I'm not on my own, cut off from God, fighting a losing battle. I now have, well, there's nothing between me and God. Wonderfully, by his Spirit, he comes to live in our hearts. We have his power, not just for us, but in us. Now, it's important to stress, that doesn't usually mean an instant, easy end to long-cherished sinful habits. Sin doesn't give up without a fight. And many of those habits have developed tangled roots deep inside our hearts. And it can be a slow, painful process to put that freedom into action and to stop the wheels of habit running into the familiar ruts. But we do now have God's power to help us. Our sin has been dealt with, and so we can come to God. We can know his help. The second aspect of freedom is hinted at, actually, in verse 5 of our passage. Let's read down from 5:2. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you, if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised, he's required to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You've fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. Now, righteousness is a key Bible word, and it just means a right standing before God. For God to look at our life and say, yes, you're acceptable, you're worthy, you're right. Now, because of Jesus' death, this righteous status, he says, becomes something we wait for. We wait for, not that we work for. Jesus didn't just take our sin and die on the cross. It was an exchange. He took our sin and he gave us his righteous life. His status is acceptable before God. And that status is like a present under a Christmas tree. It has been paid for in full. It is wrapped and ready, and your name is written on the label. And on judgment day, that sure and certain verdict that you are now righteous will be read out to the universe by God the judge. The present will be unwrapped. Judgment day becomes Christmas day. You know what's going to happen because in Jesus' death and resurrection, the present is wrapped. You've seen him die, your sins paid for. You've seen him rise, accepted by God. And therefore, it's like you're looking at a present under a tree. You don't enjoy it quite in the full way yet, but you know it's there. You know it's there. And on judgment day, the judge will declare, you are righteous. There can be no doubt. There can be no doubt about what he'll say because the present has been paid for by Jesus, wrapped already, and your name is on it. But one day you'll hear the judge say it. And that's why he says, we wait for righteousness. So God's acceptance is no longer a salary that you've got to earn by working hard. It's always paid in arrears, isn't it? You've got to earn it before it comes to you. It's a gift freely given by Jesus' grace, verse 4. It means we don't pay for it. Obtained by faith. In other words, by trusting in what Jesus has done in his death and resurrection rather than in what I can do in living a good life. That is true freedom. To be set free from living your life under fear and uncertainty of what God thinks of you, of what will happen when you stand before him on judgment day. And instead to know, every day when you wake up, Jesus' death has paid for my sins. Jesus has given me his righteousness. I know I'm right with God. I know there's no fear. I know judgment day is Christmas day. Jesus Christ sets us free. Lastly, thirdly, don't enslave yourself again. If Rousseau had written Galatians 5:1, then it might read, Christians have been set free, but everywhere they are in chains. Because if we're honest, many of us here tonight, we know we're Christian, and yet we don't feel free. We may talk about grace. We may even have the word tattooed on our body in Greek. But we just don't necessarily feel free. In fact, our experience of the Christian life, well, it feels like a whole lot of rules I've got to keep, things I've got to do, things I've got to avoid doing. And God feels like a sort of glowering, distant headmaster watching for every infraction. It just feels like slavery, not freedom. Why is that? Well, if that's our experience, we have failed, and Paul says, to stand firm, and we have allowed ourselves to be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Now, he summarizes what's been happening in Galatia in verses 3 to 4. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is required to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. The Galatians have come to believe that trusting in Jesus is not enough to keep you right with God. You've got to do some stuff yourself. God's acceptance of you, you've got to trust in Jesus, but then it's also up to you, up to the stuff you do. Now, in their case, it was all about obeying the Old Testament law. See, getting circumcised, he keeps talking about verse 2, don't let yourself be circumcised or Christ is of no value to you. Again, I declare, if you let yourself be circumcised, you're required to obey the whole law, verse 3. You see, getting circumcised was the entry ritual into the Jewish religion, a kind of more painful version of baptism, basically. It was the way that you began a life of relating to God through the law. And from that moment on, your standing with God is determined, in part, by how well you keep the rules. Do well and you feel confident that you're part of God's people. But lose your temper with the family, tell a lie to cover yourself at work, fail to offer the sacrifices prescribed by the law, things don't look so good all of a sudden. Now your place in God's good books doesn't feel very certain anymore. Now, I guess very few here are likely to be tempted to follow the Jewish law. But plenty of Christians do drift into thinking that the religious stuff within Christianity that we do, that's the thing that gets us right with God. And when we do that, we've exchanged the cross for a ladder. The cross is the symbol that's meant to be at the heart of the Christian faith. The cross that is about Jesus paying for our sins. Jesus doing everything necessary to win us a right status before God. But too many of us have ditched the cross and replaced it with a ladder. A ladder of things we do to climb up to God. Attending church, reading our Bible and praying each day, telling other people about Jesus, giving generously, fighting our sinful desires, all good things. But instead of viewing them as loving acts of devotion to God, we view them as rungs on the ladder of achievement to get us into heaven. Now, we should obey God, but that kind of obedience is slavery. It's just exhausting and joy-sapping. And it's enslaving because you never know if you've done enough. You're continually in fear, having to do more. No security that you're accepted by God. No rest, no joy, the job never done. Always the fear, I haven't quite done enough. Always the fear that tomorrow I might collapse. I might fail. I might fall. And that's why the minor surgery of circumcision is a major issue in the letter of Galatians. But hold on, why would anyone trade a free gift for something you have to pay for? That is a dumb trade on any way you look at it. So why did anybody do that? Why trade salvation as a free gift? Jesus saying, I give you all the blessings of heaven and a place as a beloved son of the Most High God freely. And say, no thanks, I'd rather pay for it. I mean, who does that? Why would anyone do that? Because of pride. Because I want to feel like I deserve it. As mad as it might seem, we would ever trade a free gift for something I have to pay for. There's just a huge part of all of us that wants to be able to say to God, I'm here because I deserve it. I didn't have to rely on a handout. I'm here because you looked at me and said, I've got no choice. All the good stuff you've done, no choice but to welcome you in. We want to be able to say, I'm here because of all I've done, all I've given up. I made it. I did it. I earned it. And that's why in verse 11, Paul talks at the end of this passage about the offense of the cross. If I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. The cross is offensive because it says to you, to every single one of us, and to me tonight, you are not good enough for God. Not me, not you, not anyone. The cross is offensive because it says you cannot save yourself. You cannot earn your way into God's acceptance. The only way you can be saved, the only way I can be saved, is by Jesus Christ dying an agonizing death on the cross, cursed by God, absorbing my sin, my punishment in my place. He must do everything. And I find that offensive. Because I think I'm really rather wonderful. And so do you. And don't pretend otherwise. Yeah, there's insecurity. Oh, I'm rubbish. We all think that as well. But there is also a pride that thinks, oh, look, I'm a pretty good person. I'm sure if there's a God, I'll be all right. And as attractive as that is, it is the path of slavery because none of us could ever do enough. And Jesus Christ came to set you free of the tyranny of having to try and try and try and try and try again, day after day after day, and instead to enjoy the free gift of being right with God. Now, I hope you can see how high the stakes are, therefore, in this letter. You know, if you ever find yourself in a criminal court, which I know most of you, so I'm sure you never, ever would, but that one of the first things that will happen if you're accused of a crime and it goes to trial is that the judge will read out the charge and ask you how you plead. And at that point, you've got one of two options, guilty or not guilty. You can't choose a bit of both. It's either guilty or not guilty. And when we stand before God charged with being sinners, we can either plead guilty and ask for mercy because of Jesus' death, or we can plead not guilty. Give me what I deserve and I think I'll be all right. And the false teachers in Galatians are encouraging people, you don't need to plead guilty and rely on mercy. You can do enough. You can do enough to get God to give you what you deserve, and you'll be fine. In other words, they put people's eternal salvation at risk. And that's why Paul writes as strongly as he does here. Verse 11, clearly no one who relies on, chapter 5, verse 11. Brothers and sisters, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish that they'd go a whole way and emasculate themselves. Said, look, if they're so keen on chopping bits off their privates, I wish they'd go the whole way and castrate themselves. Ouch, literally. there. That's a pretty harsh way to speak. The last time the World Health Organization released a report on fake medication was 2017. Shockingly, they found that it's a far more prevalent problem in poorer countries. And they found that 13.6% of medicines sold in developing countries are fake. Malaria pills that were nothing more than cornstarch and potato. And the same report estimates 69,000 children a year die because they're given fake malaria meds that just are nothing. 69,000. False medication kills. Now, I hope it's obvious that it does not matter at all how good those tablets taste, or how much people enjoy taking them, or how much benefit they think they'll derive from them. If they are fake, they are powerless to save. And the people who peddle them ought to be punished severely. The stakes are just as high in Galatians. Those who teach us to trust our own good efforts for salvation send people unprepared to face God's eternal judgment. I don't care how many theological degrees they've got or how many centuries their religious organization has existed for. Their false teaching leaves deadly sin uncured and causes eternal death. And in this life, it leaves us as slaves. And Jesus Christ came to set you free of all that. To set you free of the tyranny of trying to earn your way into God's good books and stay there by your efforts. To set you free, knowing you are securely loved and completely forgiven and adopted permanently into the family of God. Not through anything you have to do, but through everything Jesus Christ has done. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Let's pray. Our Lord God, we thank you that Jesus Christ came to set us free. Help us, we pray, to see the ways in which we can fall into religious rule-keeping. Help us to see the foolish pride that wants to deserve, to earn, to be able to say we made it. And help us instead to see how sweet and rich and beautiful your grace is. For we could never, ever be holy enough for a perfect God like you. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.